Good morning. Welcome you. I want to just welcome all of you here today, and also those that are listening in through the internet. Now this morning I want to talk once again about something that God just won't let me. You know, sometimes the Lord gets a hold of you concerning a certain topic. And I believe this is one of the most important things that I'm going to speak about this morning. So as you hear the word, don't let it just, you know, be careful. The Bible says how you hear. For with the amount of thought you put into the things you hear, that's what is going to be returned back to you. And out of all of the words or the messages, if you want to call it a message, from the Word of God, this one is so very, very vital. Especially, I believe, at this hour, because we're entering and have already entered a very dark time in our world. There's no doubt about it. And I really don't believe it's going to get any lighter. And we need to know how to maneuver and navigate in this time. And to still, the Bible says, to rule and reign, even in the midst of our enemies, in the midst of the darkness. God wants us to have an abundance of life. God wants us to shine. And of course, the good news is the darker it gets around us, the more we ought to shine, right? With the goodness of God in our lives. And so God wants us to live the kingdom life, no matter what. It's not determined by what's going on in the government, or you know, how high the taxes is, or any of those things. It's only determined by God. And so last week I talked about if the kingdom of darkness is accelerating at this hour, then so is the kingdom of light. Okay, and so we know that the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of light, however you want to say it, is within each one of us. And that kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. So God, if the kingdom of darkness is accelerating, in other words, how would be some of the words we could use to call what's going on around us? Chaos is accelerating. Lawlessness is accelerating. All the things that are of the kingdom of darkness are accelerating around us. Are they not? I mean, it seems to be growing worse every day. And so then, so in the kingdom of God, righteousness, joy, and peace also, which are of the kingdom, that's the kingdom, are also into accelerating. But that acceleration is not taking place out there somewhere. The kingdom of God is within you. So God is accelerating you on the inside. Let's just put it that way. I don't know how else to explain it. It's just like God is doing a work in your heart, because we live from the inside out. The kingdom of God is within us. So if we want to live in that kingdom, even at this hour, we need to live from the inside out. And that is something that each one of us needs to understand. We need to step into that. And last week I said it's so important for us to live and remain in the rest. Now, when we talk about the rest, lots of people, you know, your mind kind of goes like, what does that mean to live in the rest? Because the Bible says to labor therefore, to enter into his rest, lest you don't enter. It's terrible if you don't enter, because that rest, that land, is God provided it for you. Just like when he pulled the his people out of Egypt, they were in bondage, in slavery for 430 years, I believe is roughly around that time. And he pulled them out through Moses, and he brought them out into the wilderness. He had to bring them through the wilderness to get them to go into the promised land. That was the way to the promised land. And we know that they never entered. And that's what the Bible says, lest you be like those who never entered into their promised land. Labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, we know the rest in the Bible, spoken of in the New Covenant, is symbolic and a picture of the promised land, Canaan, in the Old Testament. And the Bible tells us specifically that this is a land, a very good, exceedingly good land that flows with milk and honey. It is a land where you're going to live in houses you didn't build. You're going to drink from wells you didn't dig. You're going to eat from vineyards that you didn't grow, or crops that you didn't grow. So it's a land where everything is freely given to you. So we know right now that's a picture of Jesus. That is a picture of our life in Christ, where all things have been freely given to us. We are complete in him. Nothing broken, nothing missing. His peace, he said, my peace I give unto you. Fullness of life. I come to give you an abundance of life. How? By dying your death, right? So we know that that is the kingdom life, a place of peace, a peace, a place of, you know, it, I've got written down here, to enjoy the kingdom life, even while we're still in this earth, in the midst of all of our enemies that are very active all around us, in the midst of this chaos, we have peace. In the midst of the lack that's going on in the world, we live in abundance. An abundance of God's blessings, you know. This kingdom is a kingdom where there is no anxiety, no stress, no worries, no fear of any kind. You know, not being dismayed. In other words, you know what dismay is? The Bible uses that word a lot, but we don't use it much in our English language. But it means to be suddenly alarmed. Have you ever heard news that you're suddenly alarmed? Your heart leaps. You know, it's like, oh, you know, that's not good. And you just fear. You just feel the fear on the inside of you. That's being alarmed. And that's going on. You know, the people are being dismayed because of what they're seeing, what they're hearing. You know, so this kingdom God is talking about is not all of those things. We ought to be free from those things, okay? And it's a kingdom of rest. So this is an everlasting kingdom, okay? If you look around you, anything you can see in the natural, you can tell yourself it's passing away, okay? It's passing away. The kingdoms of this world are passing away. But the kingdom of God, the Bible tells us, is an everlasting kingdom. It'll never pass away. It is the true kingdom. And so, and I said last week and the week before, we have opportunity to live in that kingdom even while we're still in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we need to get good at it. Okay? So I'm going to give us some practical things this morning. I'm going to go right back and explain things, you know, like precept upon precept, layer upon layer, so that you can know and understand some truths from God's word, that, you know, you're not confused about this or that, because the more understanding that you have of God's word, the more you are likely to rest. You know, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Okay, so I'm going to be saying things this morning that I've said many times, but I want to try to maybe simplify it a little bit more, give it in order so that you can grasp what we're talking about, so that you are able to stay and remain in this rest as we go forward at this hour. So, God wants all of his children to live in this kingdom and to have the kingdom life. Not just when we leave this world, because many Christians are kind of just hanging on by their fingertips and come, Lord Jesus, come, so that they can be translated out of this world into that heavenly kingdom that they have this picture of in their mind that is like, oh my goodness, just awesome. Okay, and I mean, if you have that hope in you, thank God for it. But the life Jesus came to give us not only includes that life, the life hereafter, but the life now. And we're going to learn a lot, and we can learn a lot by sincerely studying the wilderness experience of the children of Israel, because really in life, that's what we are, where we are. We're on a journey. This is a wilderness that we're walking through this world, on our way to the next world, right? We all have to go through it. You had to be born. You don't qualify. If you weren't born, you had to become a spiritual being in order to get to the next level or to get to heaven, okay? So we all have to go through this wilderness experience. Some people's, but God wants us to enjoy that experience, to grow and to learn. And so many of us, like I say, at this hour are just hanging on, come Lord Jesus, come. But no, we need to be busy. We need to be enjoying every last moment of it until the Lord returns. And so I want to talk, like I say, this morning about remaining in this kingdom, being strong in the kingdom life. So God wants us all to enjoy kingdom life, even while we're in this world. And last week I stressed on the importance for every one of God's children to be established. What does the word established mean? When I say be established in something, that means that's you are fixed. It is being established means it is part of you, okay? I mean, when you look at a house, the foundation is part of the house, okay? And so you're a foundation. That means to be established in something, fixed firmly. That's just who you are. That's, you know, there is no other way. You don't step away from that. And so each one of us needs to be established in the righteousness of God. And, you know, for the most part, I know many, many of us don't really understand, number one, what that means. Number two, why is that so important? So this morning, I want to peel back the layers. I want to talk about this righteousness. And so that you have an understanding of what it is and why. It has everything to do with your ruling and reigning in this life. If you don't feel like you're a conqueror in this life of everything, then this message is for you. And I think all of us need to hear this. I even was learning things as I was writing it out. I was reestablishing what I already know. And it's even becoming stronger. Okay, so let's get started here this morning as we rip this and break it down. Now, first of all, I'm just going to say this. We know that there are two covenants spoken about in the Word of God. There's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Now, the Old Covenant, which we call the Law, was given to the people by and through Moses, right? Moses was the one whom God called up onto the mount and gave him the law, wrote it on tables of stone and explained the law and sent Moses to give the law to the people. And that and the new covenant, which was later established, how was it established? It was given. How is the new covenant established? So Moses was used by God to establish the old covenant. The new covenant was established by the cross, the death of the Son of God, okay? Or the death of Jesus. Now, I want you to listen carefully because I'm going to be doing parallels here and you might learn something. Under the old covenant, how did one obtain righteousness? How did you be righteous under the old covenant? Well, if thou shalt do all of the things God says, then you will be blessed. In other words, you shall, you shall, you shall. It was all up to you by keeping God's laws. If you did what God said, you would be blessed. In other words, under the old, one obtained righteousness by his efforts, by his own efforts or his own works. Okay, that's how you obtain righteousness. Okay, let's fast forward to the new covenant. How do you obtain righteousness in the new covenant? Well, this one you guys should know. How do you obtain righteousness in the new covenant? By believing in receiving the work of another. Okay, in the old covenant, it was based on your efforts, your works, how well you kept the law. Okay, in the new covenant, it is a gift based on somebody else's keeping the law, somebody else's good works, who is Jesus, okay? Now, but think about this. When we talk about the new covenant or the old versus the new, whether it is by one or whether it is by the other, both covenants were about mainly. It was the clause of the whole covenant, how to be righteous. So don't tell me it's not important. Because in the Old Covenant, and I want to look a lot, I'm going to talk a lot about what they did in the Old Covenant, to make you understand how important it is, it doesn't mean that it's any less important because now we're in the New Covenant. It was all about righteousness. It was the goal of the Old Covenant. Why? People knew if they didn't keep the law, then they were not seen as righteous. It was about what they did. And if they weren't seen as righteous, then they weren't blessed. And it's no different today in the world. The mindset is, if I don't work hard and be disciplined, I won't have money. And if I don't have money, I won't live well. Do you understand? And so righteousness was what their goal was. in the Old Covenant, and it also has to be the goal in the New Covenant. All right, so at the end of the day, both covenants were about attaining to righteousness. Why is this important in both covenants? Because it is the key. It is the key to living a blessed life. Yeah, if you're going to live according to the system of the world, money is the key. You know, and there's all kinds of principles that, you know, wisdom and working hard and all of that. But we're not talking about the world system right now. We're talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that's within us. And I tell you, this world system is breaking down. It's failing. You don't want to be involved in this world system. Your money, that's all going to, I believe, come to nothing as time goes by. But our source is not in this world system. It's in God. And that's why I say, as you watch the system or the kingdom of the world around us crumble, you ought to be sharpening up on the kingdom of God on the inside of you, because that's the source, how you're going to live through this and still live a good life, an abundant life. And so righteousness in both covenants is the key, whether it's the old or the new, to receiving from God, right? That's what the covenants were about. It is the only way to having a blessed life by God. So whether it's the old or the new, it's about righteousness. So today I want to talk about being established in righteousness and how important it is. All right, so in the old, righteousness was obtained by keeping all of God's laws or through your efforts, through your good works. But in the new, which the Bible says is a better covenant, righteousness is a gift. Romans 5:17, whoever receives this gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace will reign in life. Reign means rule, means being victorious over the things in life. So righteousness is a gift. Now, a gift. How do you get a gift? What do you do with a gift? If I come to you, Santana, with a great big parcel wrapped with a big bow on it, here, what do you do? You just take it, you receive it, and say, thank you. Didn't have to, but thank you. Really, a gift is a gift. Now, if there's any strings attached to that gift, or if there's anything you owe for that gift, then it's not a gift anymore. Do you understand? The real meaning of a gift is gracious, I can't remember the name of that word, so I'm not even going to try to say it. It starts with a C. Copious. Copious bestowment. In other words, a free will. You know, when the Bible says free will, that means you're freely giving it. You don't expect a thing in return. So many times in life we give things, expecting something in return, even if it's just to appease ourselves of a guilty conscience. And so we give so that we think, oh, I have to give that person something because, that, you know, what are they going to think of me otherwise? Right? So many times. And we all live that way. Many of us do. Some of us maybe don't. Some of us more than others. Don, my son, doesn't live that way. He shocked me when he was growing up about how easily he could make decisions without feeling like he was hurting anybody. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Any more than that is evil. And so, you know, it's funny. It's all about perception. It's all about how you see things. But anyways, I'm getting off the topic here. So righteousness is a gift. That means there's no payment. You cannot earn it. If you can only obtain it as a gift, then you can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't deserve it. You can't. It's a gift. And it was freely given to all. It cannot be earned. So how do we receive this gift of righteousness? Remember, under the old covenant, righteousness had to be worked for. But in the new covenant, it is a gift. All we have to do is, first of all, believe it, that it's a gift, and it's freely given, and then receive it. Romans 9, verses 10 says, for with the heart man believeth. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Romans 9:10. Did I not give you that scripture, Cameron?
Yeah, but it's not what it says.
So with the heart, for with your heart, you believe that Jesus is now your righteousness. Why? He took your place. He did it all for you. The Bible says that he fulfilled the law on your behalf. That means he completed it. He completely met every... And he gave it to you as a gift and said, here, it's yours. So with your heart, you believe unto righteousness. With your mouth, confession of it is made unto salvation. So now let's stop here for a moment and let's go back to the old covenant. And as we go through this, I want the Holy Spirit to kind of maybe show you some things that maybe just by perceiving the way it used to be, show you the comparison and how we need to also look at the new covenant. So back in the old covenant, after the law was given by Moses, after God gave the law to Moses, I should say, okay? God called him up into the mount. Remember, he was up there for 40 days, 40 nights. Now, we know that it didn't take God 40 days and 40 nights to repeat the law to him. God only gave him the law as he went down the mount, okay? What was he doing up there for 40 days and 40 nights? God was showing him Jesus Christ. He was showing him what was to come. And then he gave him the law before he went down the mount, which we know was broke at the foot of the, at the very base of the mountain. And but anyways, my point is after Moses was given the law, sent down the mount, then God also, immediately after that, if you go back and read the account, Moses was also instructed to build a tabernacle unto the Lord. Now, if you read it, it's chapter after chapter, and you wonder why. I mean, it's right down to how much dust is in this place. Like, you know what I'm saying? It's so precise. And everything that God told Moses to do had to be done with perfect precision. He even supplied the craftsmen to carve out the things he wanted. And it was a supernatural structure. Okay? So God instructed Moses to build this tabernacle. Now we know that that tabernacle traveled, went with them throughout the wilderness. All right, so that tabernacle was a picture of God himself in Christ and his presence and where he dwells. Okay, and under the old covenant, when they broke the law, God had given instruction through Moses on what they had to do in order for their sins to be covered up, so that God could continually be bless them, so that they could live a blessed life, so that the law wouldn't kill them. Because the Bible says if you break the law, you're guilty of death in any area. It says if you break the law in one area, you're guilty of breaking the whole law. And the penalty of breaking the law is death. And so God had Moses erect this tabernacle so that if they broke the law, there was some way of covering up their sin. What did they have to do when they broke the law? They had to bring a sacrifice. And Moses and the high priest, they would sacrifice it on the altar that Moses was told or instructed to build. Okay, and so we know that in the Old Testament, they had to bring animals, bulls, goats, sheep, pigeons, whatever the animal was that they could afford. And they had to bring it to the high priest. And everything had to be done in this tabernacle, which, like I said before, had to be built exactly as God had showed Moses in the mount. And it was on the altar in this tabernacle that the animals were sacrificed on. Now, it wasn't just about the animals. It was about the blood of the animal, okay? The blood speaks of the life of the animal. The animal itself didn't cover the sin of the people. It was the blood that covered the sin of the people. Hebrews 9:22. You need to understand this. And most all things are by the law. Remember, we're talking about the old covenant, purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. No remission. So the people under the old covenant knew this. They didn't doubt this. Except Okay, there's two things I want you to pay close attention to. Except when their high priest, who was their representative, because the people didn't offer the animals, okay? The high priest did. Now, what a priest is a go-between. He represents man to God, okay? That's a high priest. He's called a mediator. He's in between. He represents you to God. Now, a prophet, what's the difference between a high priest and a prophet? A prophet represents God to the people. You understand the difference? Okay, so the people understood all of this. And they didn't have a problem with it, except when their high priest, who was their representative or their go-between them and God, when their high priest was not pure, was not according to God's instructions as to how he was dressed, the things he had to do and be prepared to go into that tabernacle, because that was the holy place. Okay, and remember, I've shared that before, where they used to tie a rope around the high priest in case he didn't do it right, because he would die in there. Nobody goes into the holiness of God with any kind of impurity. Okay, so it's recorded in the scriptures, if you read right through the whole Old Testament, there was high priests that were not pure. And the people knew it. And so, can you imagine if they know that's the guy who's representing me to God, and God's not going to accept the sacrifice, and I can't sacrifice it, he has to do it. Oh my goodness, woe is me. My sacrifice isn't going to mean anything. Okay, so that was one of the reasons. The people knew this. They didn't doubt about the sacrifices and how it was all done, except when their high priest, who was representing them, was not pure or wasn't offering the sacrifices according to God's instructions. Or number two, if the animal they were sacrificing was not perfect, it was not up to the regulation of what God had said. In other words, it says over and over again that these animals had to be without spot, without wrinkle or blemish of any kind. It could not be lame or sickly. It had to be a perfect animal. I mean, as far as worldly perfection is. So, what we see here, so when you brought your, sorry, I'm going to back up again. When you brought your lamb, let's say you messed up, Megan, big time. So you're bringing your sacrifice, giving it to your high priest. So you're trusting that high priest is a good high priest. And it, that sacrifice is going to be, it's going to be offered up properly. And then you know that your lamb is good. Let's say you're bringing a lamb, okay? So you're bringing that to the high priest, trusting the high priest and trusting the sacrifice. That it's a good one, it's not lame, it's not sickly, it's got no spot, no wrinkle, it's a perfect lamb, it's a healthy specimen. Guess what? What we see here, what am I painting a picture of here? This is what we see. The covering, which we knew was just a covering for their sin back then, was not about them. They didn't worry about themselves and thinking, oh man, it's so bad. I wonder if God's going to be able, I wonder if this animal's going to be big enough to cover my sins. No, 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 no. In fact, when they brought their sacrifice to the high priest, he didn't even look at them. He wasn't examining them for fault. He knew why they were there. What did he examine? The lamb, the sacrifice. And then if it was the way it was supposed to be, without spot and blemish, he offered it up. And the blood, where the life is in, from that sacrifice was sprinkled on the person who brought it. And that person left there having felt better and like, okay, whew, I'm glad my sins are covered again. My sins are now covered. So if both of the, like I said, if both of those things checked out, now their sins were covered. The blood of the animal covered their sin. And as they walked away, they had an expectancy of God's blessing. Okay? They had an expectancy of the blessing of God. Until the next time. Now, You know, you read about that and you think, whoa. I mean, just think about them, you know. And you could just see as we go through this how the Bible tells us the new covenant is a better covenant. And yet when we look back at that, we think, geez, I'm not so sure about that. And it's because we don't understand the new covenant. So they're happy. They're partying. There, it's like, wow, I'm done. I'm good. I'm good to go. For how long? The Bible says 1 year. They're blessed. Their sins are covered. They would expect God to bless them until the next time. They were seen as righteous before God because of the blood of that animal. Now, let's compare this to the new covenant. Who or what is the sacrifice? That's easy. Jesus offered himself as the spotless, pure Son of God. That's why these animals had to be pure, because they were all representative of Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Jesus knew no sin, he had no sin, and he did no sin. He was absolutely pure and spotless, the perfect, spotless Son of God. And it was his blood that was sprinkled on our hearts the moment we believed. But now let's ask ourselves another question. Who is the high priest? Who offered up this sacrifice? Who was our go-between? Jesus. He offered up his own blood. The priest himself laid on the altar and offered himself in our place for our sin. So Jesus himself is our mediator, our go-between. We don't have to worry about an unfaithful high priest. Our high priest is the sacrifice. He is God. So that's taken out of the way. In the old covenant, they had to worry about their high priest. Oh my goodness, is he pure? Is he good? Is he sinning? Is he, you know what I'm saying? You'd be watching him. That high priest would be under the eye of every person. How's he living? You know, my blessing depends on that man. But so it is in the new covenant. Our blessing depends on our mediator, our high priest, who is Jesus. And he's perfect. Absolutely perfect. And it was his blood that was perfect that washed us. So Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. But Jesus Christ himself, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls or goats or calves, but by his own blood, he, our high priest, entered in once into the holy place. He entered heaven. Okay, so in the Old Testament, that tabernacle was symbolic of heaven itself. That's why it had to be so perfect. And the high priest went in there. So what it's saying to us is this whole, the heaven is a holy place. That's where God is. Jesus didn't enter into a building made with hands. He entered into heaven itself to appear before God for all of you. He is the go-between. He is the one. He represents you to God. So how does Jesus see you? Well, it's he who washed you by his blood. Do you understand? He is your representative before God the Father forever. And he's a good and a faithful high priest. So neither by the blood of bulls or goats or calves, but by his own blood, he'd entered into once into the holy place, into heaven, before God, the true tabernacle, where God is seated, having obtained eternal, didn't say just a one-year redemption, eternal redemption for you. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling to the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, in other words, if the blood of the old covenant sacrifices was enough to purify the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge your conscience. Now, we're going to talk about being established in righteousness and what it really means. A lot of people don't understand that. Okay, so I'm painting a picture here so that you have a complete understanding of what righteousness really is. So under the old covenant, their offering was to be done once a year. Okay? And so the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, that the sacrifice they offered could not make the comers thereunto perfect. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the image of the things, could never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I want you to notice that word perfect there, because it's used a lot in the Bible. And we have in the English language and in our generation or whatever, our time, we think of the word perfect differently than the Bible is talking about the word perfect. Okay, they were not perfected under the old covenant. Okay, so in what way were they supposedly perfected? For them, verse 2, would they not have ceased to be offered? If they had been perfectly purged or perfected, would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, they wouldn't have had to offer blood of bulls and goats once a year, because it would have done the job the first time. It tells us exactly what perfected means in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered if it worked? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. So what are they talking about? If it had worked, if those sacrifices had worked, which they didn't, it tells us here, we would have had no consciousness of sin, no conscience of sin. And you're going, whoa. So to be established in righteousness is to have no conscience of sin. How many of us are there? And we think, because we know about righteousness, we're established. But yet, when we are brought a bad report, or if we become alarmed at something, your righteousness, it's like, oh. It affects you. It affects your words. Like I said last week, your being established in righteousness is your authority. To speak words of a king, to rule and reign. He who receives the gift of righteousness shall reign. That speaks of a king who's remaining. That's why I say we got to stay in the rest. Sit down in your position. And what does a king do? How does he reign? Through his words. The prayers of a righteous man maketh much power available, dynamic in his working. James chapter 5. We need to know what this righteous man is. We need to know how to be established in it, so that we, you and I, can speak and say unto our mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and not doubt our own words. Why do we doubt our words? Because of this very reason I'm dealing with here today. Because you're not established in righteousness. We doubt our own words. We know mentally all of these things in our head. But when you speak it, your words carry no weight. So it says, where were we? We're in verse 2. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. So it's talking here about having a perfect conscience. Your conscience is perfected. Okay, let's stop here for a moment. Let's really take a look at this. What does that mean? Well, and the question arises then, and it's good for you to ask God these questions, to ask the Holy Spirit. He'll show you the answers. So then my question is, God, do you not want us to be conscious of our wrongdoings? Or to be aware? I mean, other people pointed out, you shouldn't be doing that, you know. You're hurting my feelings, or you're hurting somebody else. Does God not want us to be aware of our wrongdoing, our faults, and our failures? So this goes so contrary to the way most of us have been raised. I mean, come on. If your kids are acting out and doing wrong, you point it out. You say, you need to stop that. And so our whole thinking is to be conscious of wrongdoing. conscience of everything we do wrong, of our failures. But is that what God's word teaches? I mean, I'm trying to show you what the word of God says, not what the world has taught you. So let's look at the definition of this word, conscience. You know, we all know when we say conscience, immediately we think of how we feel about ourselves. That's what your conscience is. So the word conscience is the Greek word sunido. Sunido. It's made up of two words. This means, sunido in one, it says, it means to see completely. It means to become aware of, to become informed of, to consider, to know, be privy to. Now remember, we're talking about purging something, washing it all away. Purging means to wash. So this word means to consider, to become aware of. Okay, conscience is something that makes you aware of something. Okay? And usually it's bad. Usually it's bad. But, and this word soon, the second part of that word, means to be conscious of, it means to be in union together with. To see yourself in union with the thing that you're seeing in your conscience. That's me. To identify with it. In other words, you see yourself, you become at fault. You see yourself at fault. You take possession of that thing. And that becomes you. All right? And so, in other words, it's to see yourself as a sinner, as a failure, to be guilty, feel guilty for that sin. You're taking it to yourself. You're joining with it. Together with, in union. To be conscious of sin. So does God not want us to have a guilty conscience? To be conscious of our sin? And that's the question. That's the $100 question. And a lot of people don't know how to answer that. Because the answer that we give, which is a worldly answer, contradicts the word of God. So does God not want us to have a guilty conscience? Or am I saying that God doesn't want us to recognize and have remorse or guilt over something we've done wrong? That sounds ludicrous to the natural mind. Because in the natural, we think the more your conscience is bothering you, the greater the change is going to be. We think it's a good thing. We don't think it's a good thing for a person to be failing over and over again and living carefree. We think that's an atrocity. Like, what the heck? Doesn't their conscience bother them? You know, we think, what? And so we, in the natural, it only makes good sense to have a very sensitive conscience. But is that God's word? Is that, because remember, we're at a time where we need to be established in righteousness. And we need to get rid of a lot of the things we've been taught and are just embedded in, if it's not truth. So am I saying that God doesn't want us to have guilt when we mess up? Well, the Bible tells us, let's go back and answer this question with the Bible. If the blood of bulls and goats have worked, we would have no more conscience of sins. That answers the question. If the blood of bulls and goats worked, signifying that the blood of Jesus did work. Now, I'm going to just go off on a little side note here, because there's many who believe that and teach that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And that is taught in many, many churches. It was taught in the church I was in for years. When you mess up, if you confess, He's faithful and just to forgive you. But during that time and before He's forgiven you, you have to be conscious and aware of that sin before you're going to confess it. If you're not aware of the sin, you're not going to confess it. It has to make you feel guilty before you bring it to God. And I believe that. I never thought any further. But it means we must confess our sins in order to keep a clean slate with God. So you better be confessing every day. What happens if you miss a sin? What happens if you don't know that that thing was a sin? So who's determining what sin is and how many sins that you did? It's you. Plus, it keeps you inwardly looking all the time, looking for fault. You're continually looking for fault. And guess what? You're going to find so much fault that you're going to spend more and more and more time every day confessing your sins to keep that slate clean. So now we are only forgiven according to our confession of it. You know what I'm saying when I say that the old covenant, they had it better than we did? They just brought a sacrifice once a year. We are to confess continually. It's like bringing sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice every day. And if we forgot one, then we're told, because I mean, that argument has been made. How can we be cleansed by that? Because what if we forget a sin? And then their reply is, oh, the Holy Spirit in you now. That's why he's there. He will bring it to your, he will cause you to recollect it. Well, that is not what the Holy Spirit does. We know that according to John chapter 16, verses 8, 9, and 10. It's good to look back and see it for yourself. The verse 8 says, the Holy Spirit, when he has come, will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, verse 9, because they believe not on me. So you're only convicted of sin when you're not a believer. The moment you become a believer, verse 10 says, of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. In other words, once Jesus is finished his work on the earth and he goes back to the Father with that blood offering, now you are righteous. So he's going to now bear witness with what Jesus has done, which is what? You are righteous. He's not going to bear witness when you say, oh, I'm just a sinner. That's an offense to him. He's going to say, no, you're not. The blood has cleansed you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. And so this whole idea of our confessing our sin gets us more and more and more, I believe, into a state of condemnation. Yes, some might say, we still need to feel bad about our sins and confess them to God. Or, as some would say, repent. Now, that sounds very, very reasonable in the natural. And, to be honest with you, I'm not against that. If there's something in your life that you can't seem to really shake and you want to take it to God and talk to him about it, of course. You know, we don't have to be so, oh, don't do that, you know. God understands. God understands that maybe just like you have need of getting it out there, just getting rid of it. Because you know, but you already know that God knows and has already forgiven you. All right? So for you to take that to the Lord is, I'm not saying that's wrong. What I am saying is if your righteousness is dependent on you confessing that sin, that's what I'm saying is wrong. But what does God's word really say? Under the old covenant, they actually, the Bible tells us, had it better than we. If it's true that we have to confess our sins in order to be forgiven, then in verse 3 of chapter 10 it says, but in those sacrifices, the blood of bulls and goats, there was a remembrance again of sins every year or once a year. And like I said before, with the confession of sin, it's not once a year, it's every day. So they had it better back then. But Hebrews 10, and here's the victory thing. In verse 14 it says, for by one offering, who's that one offering? Jesus. Verse 14, he hath, there's the word again, perfected how? Are you perfect? No, none of us is perfect. What did he perfect? your conscience. Forever. Not until you're, it does not say he has perfected until your next sin. And then you feel guilty about it all over again, start over. No, it says he has perfected forever. Forever them that are sanctified. So you might say that is impossible not to feel bad when you mess up. Has anybody ever not felt bad when they, I mean, anybody with any two licks of, you know, goodness in them feels bad when they hurt another person, or feels bad when, and like, that's impossible. How can we shake that? How can we walk away from that? We can't. In the natural, you cannot. It has to be supernatural. And that's what being established in righteousness is. It's not knowing it in your head. It's practicing it. It's knowing it. It's knowing it in your heart, where you are not riddled with a guilty conscience. Now, how in the world are we going to do that? Now, Cam says we only have a few minutes left here, so there's so much I need to share on this yet, so that we can know and understand that we are righteous and how to attain it, how to be established in it. How do you be established in any promise of God? Let me ask you this. Last week I tied it in with last week's message. How do you be established in any promise? Life and death are in the power of your mouth. You need to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. You begin to confess it. The Bible says, we believe in our hearts unto righteousness with our mouth. Confession of it is made unto salvation, meaning is made unto my safety, made unto my peace, my health, my wholeness. We are constantly speaking negative about ourselves. Always. We're denying the truth. Jesus said, if you deny me, I will deny you. Don't be ashamed of what he has done for you. Speak out the truth. Who cares? All that matters at the end of the day is that you are blessed. And God is pleased with you, not the world. Who cares what the world thinks? The world is passing away. And they're going to come to a day where they too are going to look at Jesus and say, he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And in that day, we won't be ashamed. We will stand with him. We will be like him, the Bible says, because we're going to see him as he really is. And so in the meantime, and we're going to finish this maybe next week or maybe even tonight on Bible study, we're going to go further into this. Speak it. Confess it. It is so important to know I am the righteousness of God in Christ. As you can see, when you bring in the guilty conscience, you can see how hard that would be to think your way into this position. You can't. Your conscience wins, right? When your conscience is guilty, it wins. I mean, it's just got you down. It just sucks the life out of you. And it brings condemnation. All right, and condemnation, the Bible tells us, kills you. Your body knows and responds to a guilty conscience, and not in a positive way. So let's learn, first of all, this week, continually confess it. Just like when you're believing God for healing. What are you going to walk around and say, oh, I'm so sick today, I have so much pain today? No, you're going to say, by his stripe, I am healed. And when you're feeling, you know, those days where you feel really down about this or that, and that's the time you need, and we're going to find out about how you do that, but that's the most important time where you need to stand up against the enemy and say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. Because who's convicting you? Is it the Holy Spirit? Who's telling your conscience that you're guilty and whatever? It ain't the Holy Spirit, and it ain't Jesus. The Bible says, who is there to condemn you? Is it God? No. Jesus died. God died for you. Is he going to turn around and condemn you now? Is he saying, my blood wasn't enough? No, it's the enemy who uses you to condemn you. See, he knows he can't condemn you. He knows you're free from all of that. But what he can do is get you to condemn yourself. And if you condemn yourself, you cannot operate in the authority of the power of God, which comes through righteousness. You will reign through righteousness, which is the authority of God, which is what makes your words weighty. You just know it. You know it in your heart. My words are weighty. And so this is so important. I don't want to rush over it. I want us to understand righteousness, understand how it operates, and why it's so important. And so we're going to close here today and have communion, but we definitely are going to continue on with this next week. Thank you.